Today's reading is from Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have wooed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening again. I'm very glad to be here with you and now speaking into the microphone. If you have not joined us last week, we are reading through the story of Jonah throughout this next month, as I shall be speaking. But before we go any further, let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we ask that in your mercy you would open our ears and our hearts to hear your word, that your Spirit would move us to trust your promises and so bring glory to our Saviour Jesus. Amen. It was a Saturday. Families gathered together in a suburban home, enjoying the Australian summer. Fathers around the barbecue, mothers fussing over the dinner table, children playing in the swimming pool. Amidst the laughter and the playing, one child, who can't really swim, bobs across the surface of the pool on a beach ball. Until, that is, a wave disrupts him and he slips off into the deep. Like a stone, the child sinks. The fright of sinking causes the child to thrash about in frenzy, which only makes him sink further and further into the water in desperate panic. Soon, however, the thrashing comes to stillness as he floats just below the surface of the water, so close to death, so far from life. Unseen by other swimmers, unnoticed by the adults around the pool, it was at this point that I knew I was going to die. Then by chance, or more likely the grace of God, one man happened to dive into the pool and collided with me under the water. I was saved from my watery grave. Again, I could breathe. I was alive. Whenever I read the second chapter of Jonah's story, I wonder whether that's how he felt. Saved. Saved from a watery death. Last week, we left Jonah on his downward journey away from God. The downward journey, as I said last week, is a spiritual metaphor for Jonah's attempted escape from the word of the Lord to the ends of the earth. Instead of escaping beyond the sunset, though, Jonah goes down to the sea, down into a deep sleep, and now down into the sea, down into the belly of a monster. It seems fair to ask, how did it come to this? How did the prophet of Israel, the mediator of God's will for the people, how did he end up swimming around in a fish in the Mediterranean Sea? We know where Jonah is supposed to be. He's supposed to be going to Nineveh to preach to them. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Jonah's book says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me." Now we can at least say that Jonah is in the fish because he is being disciplined for running away from God. He admitted as much when he told the sailors to throw him overboard. In chapter 1, verse 12, he said to the sailors, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it may quiet down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this violent storm that is against you." But we still don't know why Jonah did not obey the Lord's commission to preach against Nineveh. Perhaps, though, now that Jonah has been shaken most literally out of his spiritual sleep, we will find out. So please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, and we will get into the water with Jonah and find out what has gone wrong. Well, what does Jonah pray as he sinks into the depths? As we look at Jonah's prayer, we see that he at least understands that he is down there as a result of God's will. Look at verse 3. "You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me." Jonah recognizes that his plight comes from the hand of the Lord. "You threw me into the depths. All your breakers and your current overcame me." And he certainly seems to understand that it is God who has saved him. Look at verse 2. "I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice." Or verse 6. "I sank to the foundations of the mountains, the earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever, but you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God." Now, perhaps being swallowed by a large fish was probably not what Jonah had in mind, but after he had gone down 3 times without coming up a second, perhaps he was happy for any solution. I have read some rather bizarre stories of men who were swallowed by whales, whaling off the coast of North America, and even in that state, that horrible state of going inside a sperm whale, they were happier than drowning, although a little perplexed. But what is Jonah praying about? Look closely at what we see here. See, any time now, don't you think it would be prudent or good for Jonah to say sorry from running away from God? Look closely at his prayer. Where does he say that? It's certainly not obvious, is it? It's certainly not obvious that Jonah admits his guilt and asks for forgiveness. Now, I mentioned last week that Jonah seems rather uncaring about his state. In fact, it was the sailors who were more worried about Jonah than he was himself. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 8. The sailors say to him, "What is your business and where are you from? "What is your country, and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them, "The Gentile sailors know that something bad has happened, but Jonah, he seems indifferent." At that time, Jonah didn't have anything to say, but surely now that things are as bad for him as they could be, and let's face it, inside a fish under the water can't get much worse. Perhaps now Jonah's prayer will be filled with sorrow. Look at verse 7. "As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord." If this is repentance, it's very clever repentance, isn't it? It's very well concealed, secret repentance perhaps. Maybe we just can't hear it because of all the water in Jonah's mouth. Or perhaps it's obscured by the bubbles. Listen to what he prays. "I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you." Can you see what is wrong with Jonah's attitude here? Jonah called out to the Lord to save him, but at no point has Jonah acknowledged any part in the need for being saved. Instead, he has managed to put all the blame on God for his situation, waiting for God to make things better. "Your waves, your torrents, your storm, save me. Save me." This is an extremely common reaction of sinful creatures to the disastrous situations in which they find themselves. They have displaced the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. They have displaced him themselves in order that they might rule their little world all by themselves. They make their world even smaller by disengaging, cutting themselves off from everyone else to ensure that their liberty is never challenged, that their views about the world can never be checked. Living this way means that if anything ever goes wrong, well, surely it must be someone else's fault. It wasn't me, it was my parents. It wasn't me, it was my teachers. It wasn't me, it's my genes and not the Levi's. It wasn't me, it's not my fault. Someone else did it. I notice this whenever someone tells me they cannot believe in God because of the evil and suffering in the world, and I ask them, "Who do you think is to blame for that? If human beings are basically good and always progressing, then why is there so much evil left in the world?" So what is Jonah really praying about? Perhaps Jonah is not quite that bad. After all, he offers to sing God praises and make sacrifices in the temple. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. "As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed." Isn't that righteous of Jonah to call out to God in the temple and to offer him sacrifices of thanksgiving? Isn't Jonah devout? not like those worthless Gentile pagans who worship idols and forsake God's love. God must be so pleased to receive such wonderful affirmation from his prophet. Oh, thank you, Jonah. Thank you so very much. But wait a minute. The only Gentiles we have met in the story thus far were the ones who worshipped the Lord while the prophet slept. Turn back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 14. The Gentile pagan sailors called out to the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They offered sacrifices. They fulfilled vows. They don't sound like worthless Gentile idolaters, do they? As we noticed last week, it is the Gentiles who fear God and turn from their wicked ways. It is the Gentiles who throw themselves upon the mercy of God and seek forgiveness, not the prophet of God, not Jonah. Jonah wants to offer sacrifices, but not for forgiveness. He prays about fulfilling vows, but all he really needs to do is obey the Lord. It was the command of the Lord that he go to Nineveh, not some special vow. Look back to chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say? Jonah the prophet made a vow to go to Nineveh on behalf of the Lord. But he was sidetracked by some Gentile idolaters who captured him in a boat and took him off to the farthest end of the sea, and then they threw him overboard. But thankfully, he prayed and cried out to the Lord and was saved. That's how the story goes, isn't it? No. In the end, all that Jonah prays shows us that he is quite happy for God to be his saviour, but not his Lord. He ran away from the Lord because he did not want God telling him what to do. He sees God's grace as the means for getting him out of trouble when he needs it, but nothing more. Many people treat God this way, as if he were Santa Claus. Oh God, please give me good grades. Please give me a good job. Please give me an attractive spouse who earns more than I do. Well, not if I'm a man, of course. Please give me a nice house to live in. Please give me great opportunities. Oh, and thank you very much. I'll see you later. But they say this. People say this to God because they do not know what it means to accept God's grace. However, God does not bless us with many and various gifts he gives us so that we can go on our merry way. God's grace is so that we will be for him. God acts for us. God blesses us with the many things that he does so that we will live as his people in his world for his glory. We have absolutely nothing that is good, true, or beautiful save that it comes from God. Your great education, your wonderful employment opportunities, this wonderful city of Leipzig in which we live, it is all a gift of God's grace. More than all this, God has acted for his people to make them his people, and Jonah, as a prophet, knew this better than anyone else. See, Israel wanted God to be her saviour, but not her Lord. Jesus himself faced this issue when he came to Israel. The priests and the Pharisees demanded signs from him before they would accept his lordship over them. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." God's grace brought Jonah back from the dead. But as I mentioned last week, God acted to save Jonah from the spiritual deadness of refusing to obey his Creator, the Saviour. Now God has done something even greater than saving a wicked prophet out of the belly of a big fish. Because God has gone into death itself. Jonah spoke of drowning as being like going down to the place of the dead, like going down under the mountains, like going into the depths of the earth where only death lives. There is no life and no one can reach you. But God, in his grace, has gone into that place of death for us. And by the power of his Spirit, the Lord Jesus was raised to life again, because God will not be without us. Now God himself in the man Jesus has gone down to death to save us from all the times we treat God like Santa Claus, for all the times we take God's help without accepting God's grace. Now we will hear more of the need of what true repentance looks like. But for tonight, let me ask you, have you accepted God's grace? Is Jesus your Lord and your Saviour? Now he may be your Lord on Sunday night or at Bible study. Perhaps you, like Jonah, will enjoy singing the praises of God gathered with his people. You will enjoy gathering together and you vow to gather in the Bible study groups. But what about the rest of your life? Is Jonah the Lord of your, is Jesus the Lord of your studies? Certainly won't be Jonah. Is Jesus the Lord of your studies? Do you read? Do you do your assignments? Do you hand them in on time for Jesus' sake? Is Jesus the Lord of your occupation? Do you turn up on time? Stay until your work is finished for Jesus' sake? Do you love those around you and those who are unlovely for Jesus' sake? In everything you do, we must ask ourselves, what does Jesus deserve? And that way, we will know what it means to accept the grace that God gives us in Jesus. A grace that brings the dead to life. A grace that makes even the most willful forgiven, cleansed, and given new life. Now we will, as I said, we will see more of that this next week as Jonah finally gets out of the water. Come back next week, please, as we dry out with this prophet. Until then, accept God's grace. Live like ones who have been brought back from death for Jesus' sake. Amen.